Hello, welcome to your daily briefing. September the 6th, 2021. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the blessings that you give. We thank you for the love that you show us each and every day. We come today again asking that you would continue to show us the events that are taking place so that we might be, in anticipation of all that you have foretold, be prepared to face that which is to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today we are going to take a look at another book. The title of the book is The Seer of Patmos, written by Stephen Haskell. Now, in our last session, one of the reasons why this is relevant today is because in our last session, we took a look at some comments made by an ex-Jesuit priest, Alberto Rivera, and that is dated September the 5th. 2021. And if you know anything about Alberto Rivera, he's very revealing of all of the things that the Catholic Church has been doing. And but because of that, he is criticized heavily by Jesuits and Catholics and lay people and writers of all elm. As a matter of fact, many attempts upon his life was made, and ultimately he was killed with food poisoning. Of course, you know, food poisoning is not an accidental thing at all. But the book, the writing that we took a look at last time was what Alberto Rivera said, and the topic was how the Vatican created Islam. Now, if you have not yet listened to our daily briefing for September the 5th, I would suggest that you do that. It is critical that you understand that. Now, that's what we were dealing with in our last session. And, you know, sometimes there are so many critics out there and so many people who claim that the man is lying, it's a conspiracy theory, etc., that in my presentations, when I deal with Alberto Rivera, I usually connect with him all of the historians, the men who have credibility, and the things that they have said concerning the rise of Islam in the world. And so, following up on our discussion on how the Vatican created Islam, written by Alberto Rivera, I thought that today would be suitable for us to use a writer that we know very well and we respect. So today's subject is the beginning of woes. And it's the chapter 10 in Stephen Haskell's book, The Seer of Patmos. Now, just in case you don't know who Stephen Haskell is, he was an evangelist and administrator who began preaching for the Seventh-day Adventists in New England in 1853. The name again? Stephen Haskell. And later, the same year, he began to observe the Sabbath. After self-supporting work in New England, and by self-supporting we mean without a salary now, in 1870, he was ordained and became a president of the New England Conference. He was that between 1870 and 1876, and 1877 and 1887. Now, in 1885, Stephen Haskell, among some other things, was in charge of a group that was sent to open denominational work in Australia and New Zealand. Another of Haskell's firsts was the organization of a first SDA church of African Americans in New York City in the year 1902. He led intemperance work in Maine in 1911 and began printing books for the blind in 1912. He was also, as you can tell based on the dates that we have here, alive during the time of Ellen White. And he and her communicated many times. When you read her writings, you'll see that there were letters that they sent back and forth. And even when they did not necessarily immediately agree on certain things, they discussed it until they came to an understanding of what it was about that they were following through. The book that I'm going to quote from today, has been written by Stephen Haskell, the Seer of Patmos. The Seer of Patmos. And we're taking a look at chapter 10. And the chapter 10, the title of that chapter is The Beginning of Woes. And it has to do with Islam. Here we go with the chapter. The struggle between truth and error has always been a bitter one. No great light has ever shone upon the earth for which the arch enemy has not had a counterfeit, containing enough of the truth to make it palatable to those whose taste for spiritual food is not the keenest. And yet, with all this, God has used these very deceptions to reveal the greatness of his love. The student of prophecy should bear in mind that before John was allowed to hear the trumpets, Christ was presented as full of righteousness. God's plan for eternity, God plans for eternity. And while Satan works hard for the utter destruction of all things, yet the guiding hand of Jehovah still controls affairs. And preceding the setting up of the papacy, the eye of the infinite one saw those who would give the last message to the world and see the triumph of truth. Thus, when the mystery of iniquity, though to reign supreme, it found that the seed of truth, which would inevitably cause its overthrow, had already been planted by God in the Western Empire. Events which took place in the eastern third of the world, and which finally centered about Constantinople, the capital of the Eastern Empire, show with equal clearness the wonderful foresight and wisdom of the Savior. Satan may be rich in resources, but the God of heaven knows a thousand ways to thwart his every scheme. The history of the fifth trumpet is another exemplification of this fact. The barbarian hordes had spent their strength in the overthrow of the Western Empire and had, in the course of a few years, laid aside their savage ways and assumed the manners of the conquered people with whom they lived. But the Eastern Empire was full of weakness and pollution of the Western, and its downfall was just as certain. Although it came in an entirely different way, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. The north of Asia had sent forth its hordes of barbarians, who passed like waves of the sea over the entire continent, even to the British Isles in Europe. From the central portion of Western Asia, the gospel was spread as the life and light of all mankind. Near the close of the 6th century, there was born in Mecca, of the princes of Arabia, a man who claimed direct descendants from Ishmael, the son of Abraham. This man was Muhammad, the son of Abdullah, and the founder of a faith which today has many thousand adherents. Arabia, says Gibbons, was free. The adjacent kingdoms were shaken by the storms of conquest and tyranny, and persecuted sects fled to the happy land where they might profess what they believed and practice what they professed. In Arabia were gathered at this time Christians, Jews, Persian fire worshippers, and representatives of all sects and beliefs. Muhammad was acquainted with them all as he mingled in the thoroughfares of Mecca and in his journeys to Damascus and seaports of Assyria. Muhammad was a serious mind, and was his custom to retire 1 month each year to a cave a few miles from Mecca, where he gave himself to fasting and prayer. On his return from one of these seasons of seclusion, he announced his belief in one God, and that Muhammad was the prophet of God. This was the beginning of Islamism. Of course, as I said before, I'm reading from Stephen Haskell's book, and one of the reasons why I'm choosing this is because I want you to know that there is a legitimate explanation of everything that you've heard in other sources, like Rivera's sources. But this man, I'm choosing him because he was one of our pioneers, and he is trustworthy and knows of what he speaks. Continuing, the prophet first taught in his own family and gradually gained a number of converts. His flight from Mecca, called the Hajira, which happened in 622, is the era of his glory and the date from which the Mohammedan compute their first time. In opposition to the forms and ceremonies of the numerous worshippers who congregated at Mecca, and to the professed Christians who revered the images of the saints and martyrs, the simple principles of the new religious leader called for prayer, fasting, and alms. 5 times a day, his followers all over the world would turn their eyes towards Mecca and lift their hearts in prayer. Paradise, where the pleasures of this life are enjoyed in an exaggerated form throughout eternity, is the reward held out to the faithful. Wherever the followers of Muhammad met the foreigner, there was a single rule of action. Confess that there is but one God and that Muhammad is his prophet, pay tribute, or choose death. In other words, convert or die. The atoning blood of Christ was spurned. Jesus was a prophet, they thought, but he, like Moses, was inferior to Muhammad. The Bible of the Christians was replaced by the Quran. True and simple faith and austere practices of the Mohammedans were, to all outward appearances, a reform over the apostasy of the Greek Catholics. But in the rejection of Christ, the Mohammedan had nothing in which to place his faith save in his own ability to obtain righteousness by works. So while the papacy was exalting man in the West and perfecting its system of self-righteousness, the new religion of the East was propagating under another name the same device of the devil to destroy the souls of men. Now again, let me say, this is Stephen Haskell's book. And of course, he's here pretty much profiling exactly all of Alberto Rivera has said in his writings about the beginning of Islam, etc. Now this, as I said before, this is Stephen Haskell, who lived in the time of the pioneers of the Adventist Church, who was responsible for the beginnings of an African-American church in New York City in the United States of America. Continuing, the Arabs, or the Sassanids, had never exercised an influence in the earth. In the history of nations, these free men of the desert had passed with scarcely a notice. Mohammedanism united the sacred tribes and set them forth as the conquerors of nations. The rapid progress which attended the Sassanid arms was due in great measure to the strife between the Romans and the Shikaris, the head of the modern Persian Empire. This strife resulted in the fall of the latter. Modern Persia had stood as a barrier wall, keeping in check the power of Muhammad. But when that power fell, the barrier was gone, the bottomless pit opened, and the Arabs deluged the world. When the bottomless pit was opened, there arose a smoke that hid the face of the sun. The figure is a strong one, representing the darkened effects of Mohammedanism as it spread over the face of the earth. This same characteristic is emphasized in the symbols used throughout the history. There came one out of the smoke, locust, upon the earth. The Sassanids, or the Arabs themselves, are called locusts by the prophet John, and the doctrine which impelled their actions was a dense smoke issuing out of a furnace. The work of these locust-like warriors is described in the 8th plague sent upon the land of Egypt in the days when Pharaoh refused to let Israel go. I will bring the locusts into thy coast, and they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field. And they shall fill its houses, and the houses of all of thy servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians. The wisdom of Solomon led him to say, the locusts have no king, yet go they forth all of them by bands. In using this one figure, the divine historian tells the whole story of the Arabian or the Muslim conquest. There was no king, there was no organized government, but there was one common faith which bound the hordes of Arabia to their caliph. When Muhammad first advocated his doctrine, he gained adherents by the power of argument. But this process soon became too slow for his ambition, and arms were taken to defend and extend the territory of the new religion. In the course of a few years, Persia, Syria, Egypt, Africa, and Spain had been conquered by sorcery arms. It was in 632 that Khalid, the lieutenant of the first caliph, began the conquest of Persia. His efforts were crowned with victory. To every man was offered death or the acceptance of the Muhammadan doctrine. In other words, the approach was convert or die. With the sword above their heads, multitudes thanked God for Muhammad, his prophet. So now this is Stephen Haskell writing. And one of the reasons why I'm sharing this with you today, and we're going to come back and take a look at this, the rest of this, at some point in the future. But I want you to understand that this was not some sort of conspiracy theory that Alberto Rivera came up with, which is the accusation which is used against him by all of the Catholics and the Jesuits today because of how much he has revealed about how closely, how important it was that the Catholic Church developed Islamic faith purely to destroy Christianity, true Christianity. But I want you to understand that this gentleman who was called by God to study the Word of God along with William Miller and Ellen White, etc., and all of these people before us, they recognized exactly what was happening in the rest of the world. And all of that, what I'm reading for you this evening, today, is found in the writings of Stephen Haskell in his book. And I want you to understand that all you're seeing happening around you today is a continuation of these two basic structures. In the West, the Catholic Church destroyed the truth. In the East, the Mohammedanism took control of truth. And Satan decided that he was going to use both of them as a means of undermining God's righteousness. And the fact of the matter is that one of his thoughtful and well thought out plans was to create the image of a battle between these two faiths. On the one hand, Catholicism, on the other hand, Islam, to make it appear that they were not together when in actual fact they were totally and absolutely joined together in his power. And this, you can see this basically in the way they worship, the things that they embrace. For instance, both religions pray with prayer beads. They both embrace the concept of Fatima. They both engage with the concept of Mary, the Mother of God, etc. And when you begin to understand, therefore, the implications of that, you begin to see that what is happening, what has always happened in that part of the world that we call the Far East or the Middle East, is not accidental by any means. For instance, the battles that have always taken place over the land of Israel, which was the promise given to Abraham, and the argument, of course, continues, because the prophet, Abraham, the prophet, was given a promise by God, and it was a specific promise. It was made to Isaac and it was made to Jacob. But the Muslims believe that since Ishmael was the firstborn of Abraham, because you know what happened. Abraham's wife Sarai was impatient. She thought she was too old to have a child. And so she suggested to Abraham that he sleep with his maid, her maid, Hagar. She did that. He did that. And they gave birth to a son, Ishmael. And so the entire family, when Ishmael was a child, thought that he was going to be the child of promise. But things began to fall apart shortly after that, because God was very specific about the promise that he had made to Abraham, and it did not include Ishmael. It was very specific in dealing with the concept of Jacob. Not only that, But by the time Hagar got to the place where she realized that she could have a child and Sarah could not, then she began to disrespect Sarai. And of course, it ended up with Sarai having to get rid of her, and she had to leave, etc., to go forward to the rest of the world to find another way to live, another way to exist. Now, all of this is the beginning of the story where the children of Ishmael become the battle cry against the children of Jacob. And that battle continues to this day. They are still fighting about that piece of land, beginning with the river of Egypt and going all the way over to the river Euphrates. And what is interesting about that is that when you go and you study the book of Genesis and it describes to you where the Garden of Eden was, you will discover that there are four rivers in Egypt. The book of Genesis is very clear that there are four rivers in Egypt. And when you go to the map, some of the maps will actually show you where those rivers are. Those rivers are covering the same piece of land that God originally promised Abraham, from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates. So now you'll find that that piece of land was originally the location of the Garden of Eden, and it ultimately will be that piece of land when Jesus returns after the 1,000 years are finished and his feet touch the Mount of Olives. It will be that place where the New Jerusalem, the Holy City, will come down and land. But the battle continues. And you'll notice, therefore, that what is happening with the Islamists, the Mohammedans, and the conflict that continues on their part is intended to make it appear that this is something entirely different from what Satan has always been doing. But it is not. Because both of these religions, in the West, the papacy, in the East, Mohammedanism, they both are a combination of the battle that Satan has against God's kingdom. And ultimately, when the time comes, they will all join together in the confrontation of those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. But fortunately for you and me, Revelation, the Great Controversy, chapter 40, the title of which is God's People Delivered, it says in the opening chapters, opening paragraphs, that when the world comes together and they decide that it is time to end the lives of those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus, that Jesus will come forward in defense of his faithful ones. And you and I will be protected. In the future, we will continue to take a look at this, but I thought that we would introduce this today so that you will be able to compare this with our last session as we looked at Alberto Rivera. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that in each case, you have revealed the truth. You have reached into the false church of Rome and brought out men, one after the other, to reveal the truth of what they were actually doing. Martin Luther, Avro Manhattan, Malachi Martin, Alberto Rivera. And these men, all of them, from the priesthood of the Church of Rome, have revealed in their writings time and time again all of what you have said will occur. We thank you for this. And today, as we continue our study, we ask that you would help us to be ready for the battle that is to come, knowing that even though it might appear that these people are fighting each other, ultimately, their one goal is to destroy the kingdom of God. We thank you in advance for all that you will do for us as you continue to protect us day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been your daily briefing, September the 6th, 2021.